Tonight you're invited to consider how God used Alexander Mackay, pioneer missionary to Uganda. Mackay was born in 1849, not far from Aberdeen. His father was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland, so you won't be surprised to learn that the Bible and the Westminster Catechism were the two most important books in that house. Until he was 14, he was homeschooled. And during that time, he came to know and love Christ. He could recollect that his parents had a map of Africa hanging on a wall of the house, and the map was rather empty at first, apart from around the coasts, and they gradually filled it in as discoveries were reported. At 14, he went to Aberdeen Grammar School, and then followed 6 years of study in Edinburgh, four of them studying engineering at the university. By the way, during his time at Edinburgh, his minister was Horatius Bonner, a name you will often see in our hymn books. When he was 24, he took a very good engineering job in Germany, in Berlin. He learned German, and he led a local Bible class. His mail from Scotland included the Edinburgh Review, and in its pages one day he came on a letter from the explorer H.M. Stanley, a man who wrote a book called How I Found Livingstone. And in this letter, Stanley said, "There is a great work waiting to be done in Uganda. The king there is sympathetic to the white man's God. What is needed is a practical Christian." And when he read that, Mackay remembered that his mother had said to him, "If God ever calls you to be a missionary, you must not ignore it." At the time, the only group who had the desire to evangelize Uganda was the Anglican Church Missionary Society. So to them, he applied and was accepted. It was a 7,000-mile voyage to Zanzibar. That's a small island off the East African coast. Then, to get near to Uganda, you had to go across the whole of what is now Tanzania. And finally, an 8-week voyage across the enormous Lake Victoria would lead you to the place you wanted to go. And it's completely wrong to have the idea that the people of Uganda wanted you there, that they were spiritually hungry and they wanted to hear the gospel. The opposite is the truth. They were quite happy as they were, and they were definitely not seeking the Lord. Job one was to hack through the jungle to get inland from the coast. Mackay took charge of building a road 230 miles long, which was wide enough at least for ox carts. And during this activity, he was so frequently ill that it became clear to him that if he was going to stay in Africa, illness was probably going to be part of the price he would have to pay. During that time, they carried a boat in pieces along that road through the dense jungle with the aim of taking it across Lake Victoria. Mackay assembled that boat and fitted the engine. And it was while he was doing it that it dawned on him that this was why he had been trained as an engineer and not as his father had wanted, as a minister. In 1878, he finally reached Uganda. It had taken 2.5 years to get there from the coast. And unlike most modern missionaries, this man never had a furlough. He never asked for one, he never wanted one. And as with all these pioneer missionaries, we have to remind ourselves there was no phone, no fax, and no planes home. Mackay was isolated in a world of degradation and eventually persecution. The king of Uganda had supreme power. It was like a sort of feudal system with the king at the top of a pyramid of power, women and slaves at the bottom. By now, Mackay had taught himself Swahili, and he realised that the king's wealth came from using his army to gather slaves and sell them to Arab traders. There were three obstacles he could see to the gospel in Uganda. The first was the traditional religion of witchcraft, and then there was the persistent Islamic teaching of those influential Arab traders. And just to confuse the king's mind even more, French Roman Catholic priests came along the road built by the CMS mission. And when Mackay explained in Swahili that he opposed slavery, the king was angry as well as confused. Nevertheless, the Christian mission started, and Mackay had permission to teach anybody who would listen. He built his own house. He assembled a printing press that came up that road. He started to print portions of scripture which he had translated. Then he taught many young people how to read their own language. 8 Protestant missionaries had set out on Mackay's mission to Uganda. 2 were murdered. 2 were invalided home. And all the others died, with the one exception of Mackay, who was now the only one left. And the work was frustratingly slow. But then in 1882, God gave him the first convert. 5 Ugandans were baptized by an Anglican minister who had just joined him. Mackay wrote, "May they not only be baptized with water, but also with the Holy Ghost, and may they be the seed of thy church in this land." In 1884, the old king died, sadly still in his sin and without Christ, and a 17-year-old son succeeded him. The Muslim Arabs, looking for slaves and ivory, turned the young king against everything Mackay stood for. 3 of the young Christians were now burnt to death on the orders of that 17-year-old king. But strange to say, the danger increased the desire of many to profess Christ. Then 2 years later, 1886, 32 Ugandans were burnt alive together, again on the orders of that king. Others fled into hiding. Mackay himself decided to get out of Uganda in the hope that the martyrdoms would stop. He withdrew to the south of Lake Victoria and settled outside of Uganda. Here he carried on teaching, translating, printing portions of scripture, and in his forge he was building a new boat. He had hopes of returning in it back to Uganda. But it was not to be. In 1890, after spending 14 years in Africa, Alexander Mackay died of malaria. He was 40 years old. While many white people were weeping at his funeral, the black converts suddenly burst out with the triumphant singing of a hymn they had been taught by Alexander Mackay, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." I believe that the sacrificial lives of Mackay and those other pioneers are a permanent challenge and a rebuke to all of us.